Wow, it's good to be back, making a comeback. Feel like I've been here in two Sundays. So we were in Dallas this past Sunday at a youth and family conference, which was awesome. Sunday before that was a teen-led service in Boston, which was incredible as well. They really knocked it out of the park. It was a great job. And I would be remiss today if I didn't mention that my amazing mother-in-law and our sister in Christ from New York is visiting with us today. So it's great for family to be in town. And today we're going to be talking about comebacks, making a comeback. And, you know, there's a lot of styles throughout the centuries, and not really centuries, we're talking decades. I haven't gone back to 1800s to figure that out, but decades, right? There's a lot of different styles out there. There's a lot of different fashion trends. Some of them die, as they should. Others come back, right? And you can kind of see some of these. So we're going to talk about some of them that didn't quite make the comeback. All right. In the 60s, there was metallic fabric. I don't know if that was your, if you're around then, that was your thing. I don't see that making a comeback. There was a futuristic thing going on at some point in the 60s, I guess. So interesting. 70s, bell bottoms. That was big. Hasn't made a comeback, though. Well, I haven't seen it. I haven't seen it around. It was hot, though, at one point, I guess. All right. 80s, members-only jackets. Some of you guys had one of those, right? Yeah. All right. Didn't come back yet, though. 90s. This was, like, big. Short sleeves over long. That was a big thing. It was, like, I guess that was more comfortable or convenient. I'm not sure. Hasn't really made a comeback. Every now and then you'll see it, but might have been a weird laundry day or something. 2000s, there was a lot of trucker hats, apparently. You know, the Von Dutch hats. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Not really? All right. Well, that's why it hasn't come back. All right, making a comeback. There are some trends that are currently making a comeback. All right, there's a visor comeback. Anybody aware of this? You might not be into the visor scene. But, you know, visors at one point were pretty hot. Now they're coming back, and with amazing, like, big brand labels are bringing it back. We got a dad sneaker comeback. So what Jeff wears on his hikes, those are now in, all right? That's in style now, all right? This is a hot ticket item right here. Bomber jackets, right? They're coming back. They're coming back. I think gold chains are coming back a little bit, too. Matter of fact, that whole look, I see that, like, more and more. We got the Ray-Ban Wayfarer, right? This Ray-Ban look is coming back. Essentially, any sunglasses Tom Cruise wore seems to be, like, hip. I mean, aviators were another one. So some things do make a comeback. Some don't, right? And we're going to talk today about an amazing comeback story. And we're going to look at Christianity through the lens of the Apostle Peter. And we're going to look at his comeback. We're going to think about our comebacks or comebacks we need and the access that we have to that in Christ. So I want to talk a little bit about some of Peter's highlights that we see. Jesus visits Peter's house and cures Peter's sick mother-in-law. So mother-in-laws are important, right? So that was awesome. All right. We see Jesus tells Peter that he'll be the foundation of his church, that Jesus is going to build his church on him. He refers to him as the rock. That's pretty high praise, right? Peter witnesses Jesus walking on water, and even for a short time, he got to walk on water. That's pretty awesome, right? Peter also witnesses the transfiguration. So he witnessed light coming out of Jesus' face. He saw Moses and Elijah in this incredible experience and heard God thunder from heaven, "This is my son, whom I love, whom I'm well pleased." Incredible, right? He had everything going for him. He was on fire. He was like that typical, like, "I'm on fire for God. I'm doing whatever I need to do. Yeah, I'll make some mistakes, but I'm fired up and I'm zealous. I'll die with you, Jesus, if I need to. I'll do whatever it takes." That's who Peter was. I think that's why a lot of us can relate to him. We make a lot of mistakes. We can get really emotional and do things. But he was in this place where he saw Jesus. He saw the miracles. He witnessed them firsthand. And he was in the inner circle of Jesus. Like, there was the 12 apostles, but then there was, you know, three of them in the inner circles. That was Peter. He got to see and be a part of all these things. And yet, even Peter blew it. And that's my first point. We all blow it, right? To Ralph's point, like, It's our sin, right? We all fall short. We all fall short of the glory of God. And yeah, that's not an encouraging first point. I know we all blow it. But there is some relief in knowing that we're in this together, that we share this condition of fallen human nature together. And in order to have a comeback, there has to be something to come back from. Like Ralph pointed out, that main thing at the core of it all is our sinful nature. We need to be reconciled to God. At one point, there was a purpose in our lives to have a relationship for God. At some point, we severed that relationship because of our sin. And becoming a Christian is about coming back to that relationship with God. Amen. So we're going to look at a passage of Scripture in Matthew 26. And we're going to look through the story of Peter. So we're going to really try to dig into Peter and try to understand how to make a comeback for ourselves too. So this is Peter. This is strike one for Peter. And this is in the garden. And it says in verse 40, then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. So, right, and so I'm sorry, yeah, the top part there is Jesus praying. So as we know, the context is Jesus is in the garden. He knows he's about to be crucified. He knows he's about to die. And so just like many of us, when we're going through the hardest moments in our life, we need that emotional support. And Jesus, in this hour of need, goes back and he finds that someone in his inner circle, one of his best friends, is sleeping. Not even able to stay awake. I mean, have you ever felt like that? You're like, life is really, really hard right now. Things are really, really challenging. And I need some emotional support. But I just feel like I'm not getting it. Imagine how Jesus felt knowing he was about to die. And then Peter, one of his best friends, fell asleep. And that's Peter. That was strike one for Peter, I guess, if you say blowing it, right? So then we see, and this is a little bit longer, this is the epic where Peter denies Jesus 3 times. So we're going to read this in Luke 22, verse 55. It says, And some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And this part gets me. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. He blew it. Here he was. He had been with Jesus. Seen his miracles, experienced his love, experienced his grace, experienced his compassion, been a part of healing, had family members directly healed by Jesus. And here he is in a moment, in a defining moment in his life, and he denies Jesus 3 times. As far as messing up, falling short, it doesn't get much worse than that. And there's good news because there is a comeback available for Peter, as a lot of us know, and we're going to dig into. But it's first this setback, this failing, this weakness that we all share, that we all have in common with Peter. And how badly do you think this hurt Jesus? You know, to look directly at someone that's in the process of disowning you. That had to be extremely hard and extremely painful. He said, I never knew him. Really? You never knew me? We spent the last 3 years together, probably daily. And this is Peter. Peter is awesome because we have 2 letters in the Bible from Peter. So we get a little bit more inside his head and what he learned from his experience with Jesus. He actually doesn't reference it a whole lot, which is curious. But his life and what he said always has this in the background. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14... he says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. I believe even as he's writing this, he's thinking back about times in his ignorance, right? When he was ruled by his sinful nature and his fears got the best of him, his cowardice got the best of him. And all he wanted to do was, I just want to live, you know? And so he denies Jesus 3 times. And he's letting us know, you know, we blew it. We at one point in our lives, we followed our evil desires. All of us. It doesn't matter if you went to church your whole life, if you were an upstanding citizen, if you were polite, whatever the case may be, we all followed our evil desires in our own unique way. It just looked different for each of us, depending on where we were at that point. And we can't forget that. We can't forget what we're capable of, who we are without God, apart from God. That keeps us humble. That thought alone of who I am apart from God, that keeps me on my knees in prayer, honestly. It's a scary thought. We can't forget that. We can't lose sight of that. So I want to share about this guy, John Newton. I don't know if you're familiar. I first heard about him at New England School of Missions from a disciple named Tyler. He shared this illustration, and it really stuck with me. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about him. So right off the bat, he has a really rough childhood, really rough upbringing, broken home, let's say, so I can summarize it. He was forced, because he was such a knucklehead, he was forced into the Royal Navy. So it's kind of like you're not doing so hot and you should join the military, right? Not all the time, but sometimes it's a way to get out there, right? So his parents forced him. They got him into the military. And so he's there. He eventually deserts. So he still hasn't learned anything. He's still just, a young kid trying to figure it out. He eventually actually joined the slave trade. So now he's really into some dark places, right? So this is the amazing part of his story, is that at one point on a ship, he was praying. There was this storm, this insane storm that broke out, and everybody thought he was going to die. He just saw his friend get wiped out into sea in this storm. And he prays to God. He went back and forth, and at one point he even just completely denied his faith. He said, I'm not buying it anymore. But in this moment in time, right, of hardship, he prays to God. And he's like, God, have mercy on us. So he says, God, have mercy on us. But here's the thing. The storm did not stop. So he has to, for the next 11 hours, he's manning this boat. And his reflection of that moment, his salvation, or the beginning of his conversion, was him reflecting on that comment, God have mercy on us. And what he thought was, I don't deserve God's mercy. Amen. That was the beginning of his conversion. Not that God intervened and did some crazy miracle. It's he saw his lostness. Right. He saw, I don't deserve God to save me from this. The way I've been living my life, how can I say God have mercy on me? I don't deserve any mercy for what I've been doing. And that was the beginning of his conversion. Not that God just suddenly intervened and stopped the storm. He realized he actually didn't deserve God's mercy. And in that humility, he found Christ. In that humility, he found it. And so this is a quote of his. This is what he said. He says, how industrious is Satan served? I was formerly one of his active under-tempters. And had my influence been equal to my wishes, I would have carried all the human race with me. A common drunkard or profligate is a petty sinner to what I was. The only thing keeping him from corrupting the world was the fact he was not able to influence anybody. But if he had his way, he would have at one point. This is how he refers to himself. And what we might not know is that he goes on to write something incredible. And it's the song Amazing Grace. And these are the lyrics. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. He made an incredible comeback, an incredible comeback. And he had a real, real encounter with Christ, and it humbled him. It humbled him when he saw his lostness. And the humility to say, I blew it, is where our relationship with God really begins and where healthy relationships with one another can blossom. Without first understanding that, Jesus offers, there's nothing that he can offer us, because we have to come to terms with the fact that we're lost. We have to realize the human condition that we have. And in relationships, we can't begin to repair a relationship until we first realize, what was my part in the destruction of this relationship? And we see again in Peter, and it takes a lot of humility to do that. It takes a ton of humility. So this is Peter reflecting, talking, teaching us based on his experiences. He says in 1 Peter 5:5, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. The more we blow it, or the worse we've blown it, or the mistakes that we made, the worse that is, it becomes harder and harder to admit. So what happens a lot of times is we double down. So what does that mean? That means that at the first notice of making a mistake or sinning or falling, instead of just taking that moment to apologize, if we're proud, we're going to double down and we're going to dig our heels into our current position. And in doing that, a hardness of heart begins to occur. And thus this capacity for self-deception that we've seen time and time again throughout history is at each point we double down on our mistake and dig our heels in and rationalize that, oh, it wasn't that bad. Or you should have saw the way they said that to me. Or that's why I'm angry. Every time we justify it, what ends up happening is a hardening of our hearts. And in humility, we can be free from that. In humility, we don't have to fear that. We can't just keep digging our heels into our position. You know, I know for me, I personally hate it. I hate making mistakes. I have very high standards for myself, unrelenting standards, all that good stuff. And so to make a mistake is really hard for me because I have to be faced with my mortality or my weakness or whatever. And I was like, I just don't want to deal with it. You know, I have to think about it too much anyway. Just let me, you know, not acknowledge it. And so I remember a specific time in my life when we were in Spain and we had got there and I don't know, felt attacked. It was kind of stuff was all over the place for a time. And I just remember like getting angry in my heart. I was really angry towards people. And as I thought about my anger, one of my first thoughts was, well, they're treating us a certain way, or this particular person is treating me a certain way, or this group of people is treating us a certain way, or this country doesn't even want us here. Like, so that justifies my anger. You know, it's just like, and that's what I would think. And so my heart became harder and harder as I found justification for why I was angry. And I realized, I was talking to LaMisha one day in our house, and I get choked up thinking about it. I just broke down crying because I just looked at it and I just thought, like, how did I get here? How did I get so angry? I hated it. It was like a prison. And I was just broken by the fact that I just lived with this anger. And I was carrying it with me. And I knew that I had access to that. And as soon as I got real about that, as soon as I acknowledged my part, I experienced healing. I experienced the road back, the comeback. You know, without God, I can be angry and impatient. Who are you without God? Have you come to terms with that? Are you really in touch with who you are without God, the fallen condition? And I just want to encourage anyone, if that's where you find yourself doubling down on issues, let's just bring it into the light. Here's my part. You're only responsible. We are only responsible for our part in any situation. We can't control what the other person does as a result of an apology. We might even fear an apology because we think, oh, now you're going to think you're right, so I'm not going to apologize. That doesn't matter. What does God see? Who cares about the tit-for-tat stuff? What does God see at the end of the day? So we're going to look at this comeback that Peter has. And it's incredible. You know, Jesus is the ultimate comeback. He rises from the dead. Now, that's a comeback, right? He has this interaction with Peter. And I just, as I was planning this sermon, I was like, oh my gosh, does Peter not know this conversation is coming? Like, seriously, like, you denied Jesus 3 times. It's almost like Peter didn't even know that he was going to have to talk to Jesus about it, right? So in John chapter 21, and that's my second point, we can come back, right? Amen, we can come back. So in John chapter 21, it says, and this is the encounter after it all happened. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. It's like, do you not know what's happening here, Peter? Obviously not. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Still didn't get what was happening yet. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt. Because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He He said, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. I think there was a different tone to Peter's response that third time, where he finally realized what Jesus was doing. In a loving, gracious way, he was addressing his sin. He was addressing his weakness. And Peter got it by the third time. And this interaction, it did something to Peter on a deep level. He was restored relationally and spiritually at that moment to Christ. And from here on, he goes to preach this amazing, incredible, powerful sermon that we read in the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2. He teaches us, humanity, humankind in the church, how to have the biggest comeback that we can have. How can we have that? And we're going to read part of that sermon in Acts chapter 2, 36 to 41. You guys with me? All right, let's do it. 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. That's a different tone from Peter that we've seen when he denied Jesus. He's going for it with this sermon, right? In verse 37, he says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The biggest comeback of our lives is when we repent and are baptized. That is the biggest comeback that exists. It's when the wall goes down, the separation between us and Christ is finally taken away, and we're forgiven. And we see forgiveness that we do not deserve. We don't deserve it, but we can have it. And Peter's letting us know, like, it's not hard. It's hard to do, but it's simple. It's simple. You have access to this. And he teaches us, repent and be baptized, born again. We get to come back from anything that we've ever done. We get a chance. We get a second chance. And we have that not just at repentance and baptism, but in our life as Christians. We can come back from anything in Christ. At each point, it just takes that humility. And for Peter, this was an epic comeback from what just happened. 3,000 baptized that day. It was awesome. He laid the foundation for the church at that moment. An epic comeback. Calling people to repent and be baptized. A message just as unpopular then as it is now. But he did it. He had the courage to say it. In Acts chapter 4:13, it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. It was evident, the conversion, the restoration of Peter at this moment. It was obvious. And that's transformation. That's the transformation we all can have in Christ. It's accessible, available to every single one of us. We can have some epic comebacks, but we have to see the need first. I want to share with you about a comeback that inspires me. This comeback right here. I'm not talking about a... Yes, let's give it up. Let's give it up. Let's give it up for Hope. You know, I'm not talking about any particular team, but, you know, as John came up here each Sunday... prior to Hoops for Hope, it was like, all right, we raised, you know, $1,000. Everybody would clap. We like, the goal was like $20,000. And, you know, it'd be like, the next week would be like, you know, $500 more or whatever the case may be. And it's like the week before. And I'm thinking, oh, man, like, we need a comeback with this one, right? Like, and amazingly, the weekend before, they raised $10,000. That's insane. Yeah. And if you ask John and you ask his team, the Hoops for Hope team that was a part of that, I guarantee you it had a lot to do with prayer. I guarantee you it had a lot to do with God helping to give them a comeback. These are stories we can have. We have all over the fellowship, right? Making a comeback. Where do you need a comeback? I just want to give you guys three areas to consider. Do you need a spiritual comeback? You know, like a Peter moment, a coming to Jesus moment, right? Returning to Jesus, committing, recommitting to Jesus. I think, and for many of us, we can evaluate, you know, Jesus being Lord. Is that that confession that I made at my baptism, is that my current deep conviction that Jesus is Lord? Is that in my job? Is that in my life? Is that in my family? Is that everywhere that Jesus is Lord? Second thing I would like for us to consider is, do we need a relational comeback? Healing in a relationship, you know, maybe with a brother or sister of Christ, maybe a family member, a co-worker, whatever the case may be. Just go apologize for your part. That's all we have to do is humble out, apologize, be broken, say sorry, even if it's with tears in your eyes for your part, without any expectation. We have no idea what the reaction is going to be to that. And I believe personally as Christians that we should be able to work through any issue. If we're Christians, we have Christ, this power that Peter had access to, this relationship. We should be able to make it back from anything as Christians. Lastly, I would just like to consider, you know, a comeback to devotion. We could be here Sunday or we could not be, but the heart is devoted. Being devoted to each other. A sincere love that goes beyond here. That goes into our weeks, into our months. That there's a sincere devotion that we have for one another. You know, Peter could have wallowed. He could have felt guilty, not admitted it, not fessed up to it. That's actually what Judas did. He let his guilt lead him to take his own life. I do believe Judas could have had a comeback. Right? But he didn't see it. And so his guilt overrode it. And so Peter, you don't get a sense of that in his letters, that he was living with all this guilt. I actually hear that a little bit more in Paul's letters. He has many references to how he was, right? Peter, on the other hand, I don't see it. And I think it was because he just knew in his heart how much Jesus loved him, how forgiven he was. You know, at the Last Supper, and we won't read it, but Jesus says, this is going to happen to you, Peter, right? He lets Peter know that Satan is going to tempt you. There's going to be a situation. But Jesus tells him that I've prayed for you so that your faith will not fail you. And so when we blow it, we know that we can come back. God is going to give us all these amazing comebacks. And in wrapping up here, you can see through Peter's relationship how gracious, loving, and patient Christ is with Peter and therefore with us. Jesus is so loving, so gracious, so patient, even through all of our shortcomings. And at first, I wanted to see for myself, like, did Peter ever talk about denying Jesus in his letters? Did he ever bring it up, his personal experience? Paul talked about it all the time. Did Peter ever mention it in his letters? Like, guys, you know I blew it bad. You know, I was like, I really was hoping for that. So I would love to see Peter kind of acknowledge it, give me a lot of hope. And I didn't see it on face value. But I think I found a passage that Peter has this experience in mind. And in wrapping up, we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 5:10. He says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." I think as he's sharing this, he's thinking about his restoration. He's thinking about, and he says, he himself, God himself, Jesus himself will restore us. And I think he can share that with such deep conviction because he experienced it. And we can experience it too. You can experience it today as well. God himself can restore us. And I believe that if Peter and all of his shortcomings, all the ways he messed up, as badly as he blew it, having Jesus right there firsthand, if he can come back from anything, so can we. Thank you.